Scripture lesson this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I had this wild experience a couple months ago. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes in the morning, rushing around like a crazy idiot, I'm trying to do like way too many things at one time. And so I found myself rushing in the bathroom, and I slipped on the floor mat in my bathroom, and suddenly my head came in incredible contact with the granite countertop in my bathroom. At the moment, all I could think about was that my dear friend Eric Rauscher was building something in my garden down below. And forgive me if this is a little too personal, but I was actually wearing just very few clothes, having stepped out of the shower, and was worried that I hit my head so hard that I thought I was going to pass out, and all I could think about is, "Oh God, don't let Eric find me." But as I got up, and I fortunately didn't pass out, I was aware that I was in trouble. But, you know, I'm like all the rest of you. I'm thinking, I'll just power through it. I come from good Scottish roots, and you just work hard and you keep going. So I got dressed, and frankly, as I was actually driving to church to go to work, it was a Tuesday morning, and then we had a big pastor's meeting that morning, I actually, at the stoplight, started texting the symptoms for concussions, which probably wasn't a good thing, but I've been known to do such things. And by the time I got to church that morning, I was like with scrambled brains. I mean, I was just not quite myself. And about halfway into that meeting, I'd actually told the pastors if I start doing crazy things like convulsing or whatever, you might want to call 911 and let them know what had happened. So I went to the doctor and all that kind of stuff, and I got checked out, and I had a mild concussion. That and, you know, $1,000, they'll tell you all sorts of things in an emergency. And then I had to see my doctor, and it's really surprising. I thought I would be okay in a couple days. Well, it turns out I wasn't. And I had to see my physician, and she actually put me on half-time work. And my doctor looked at me, and she said, "You know, we've been having a discussion about your work for a lot of years." And she said, "Can you really cut back to half-time?" And I said, "Oh, yes, yes, I'll do that. No problem." She goes, "So what I really want to hear is that you're going to do the right things. You don't have to cut back on everything, but you need to do the right things to get well." I got thinking about that a lot, because after that little incident, I've been on 4 weeks of vacation, and I entered my vacation thinking a lot about what are the right things that I'm supposed to be doing. Not only to take care of my recovering brain, which frankly is all okay now, thank the Lord that healing has happened, but I really got thinking about the kinds of things in my life that actually overload me, that keep me distracted, the things that actually bring me off center. And so I went into this vacation, the first in about 2 years. As many of you know, I've been working on my doctoral studies, and I have spent every day and hour of my vacation in school for the last 2 years. And this is the first time I had 4 weeks of actually nothing to do. I had things like getting my kids ready to move, one of my daughters to move to New York, but that was just a little thing. But but I really actually spent most of my mornings up in prayer, reading the New York Times cover to cover, sitting around in my pajamas most mornings, and actually meditating on what are the right things that are supposed to be in my life? How is my life supposed to look? And how do I want it to look? How do I want to hold my life under the Lordship of Christ in this next season of my life? You know, the Sermon on the Mount is really actually a whole sermon about answering that question. How are we supposed to be living? How is our life supposed to be shaped and molded after the Lordship of Christ? In fact, in many ways, you could see the whole entire Sermon on the Mount as one big exhortation. It's like one big question mark. And Jesus is asking those disciples that gathered on that beautiful hill overlooking the peaceful Sea of Galilee, really he was asking one question. What does your life look like? Are you really my disciple? And if you are my disciples, what would a life of discipleship look like? And so to get their attention, he begins his sermon with these amazing statements about the blessings. And he's basically talking about character here. Look at me and open your Bibles if you don't already have them open. This is where Jesus is actually talking about these characteristics of the characteristics of God. And he's saying, blessed are you who have these same characteristics. He talks about meekness. He talks about being merciful. He talks about, in light of persecution, he talks about a thirst and a longing for what's righteous. He talks about what it's about to be humble and to look out for others. These characteristics of what the very character of God is and how that character should show up in our lives. If that didn't get their attention, it's certainly gotten ours over the summer. Looking at what the very qualities and characters of God and how does that play out on our lives. I think when I was younger, I used to think, oh man, if I just got to be one of these things in those blessings, that would be okay. If I was just meek, if I was just merciful, that was okay. Until I realized, actually, the exhortation is that we should be all of these things. It's not about whether or not we're just one and then someone else gets to do the merciful factor and someone else gets to be the thirst for righteousness factor. Actually, what God is saying is these are the very characteristics that I expect my whole community of believers to have. And we as people who follow Christ should have these same characters. The same character of God should be lived out through us, and indeed we will be blessed. And not only that, but we will be a blessing to others. And I realize that's not that I get to pick and choose or say, well, one's my temperament or another, but that actually all of this was meant to be the invitation to live a life where our characters are formed by the very character of God. But then as the book continues, we see that immediately Jesus starts talking about Scripture. He talks about the nature of the law, and he says, if you cannot conform to the law with a righteousness like the Pharisees, shame on you, he says. And then he gives us a whole series of things where he's talking about our lives under not just the authority of Scripture, but the intention of Scripture, where he talks about it was said that, and then he says all these amazing things that the people of his day were trying to squirm out from underneath, whether it was how they squirmed out of their commitments or their covenants. Look in chapter 5 here again, these amazing things. You shouldn't murder, and he redefines what that would look like. He redefines what adultery means and lust. He redefines what our commitments to one another should be, related particularly to marriage, and then talks about that our covenants to one another should be sure and strong with yes meaning yes and no meaning no. He talks about being able to swear on things, and then he actually talks about the idea of retribution. He says the authority of Scripture says these things. You've heard it said. But then he says, but the intention of God is that you would actually live your life with the full heart and mind and soul of God that set up these rules. Not so that you would obey the letter of the law, but that you would be able to live out the intention of the law. A people that would be under God's leading and lordship, not only our character, but also that our behavior would somehow come under the very lordship of Christ. And then he moves on and he talks about, and so how do we do that? And he knows the human heart and he says, my goodness, we do all these spiritual practices to try and get these things lined up, don't we? The way we give alms, the way that we pray, the way that we evaluate our treasure, the way that we see the goods of the world. And he talks about the motivation for such things. And he says, even when we practice things and those things seem visible, there's something about the inner motivation of why we do them. Are we doing them because we long to serve God or because we want to be thought well of by other people? And then Jesus, going in even deeper, says, and now how will you live in relationship to others? And he talks about loving the enemy and not just the friend. He talks about all sorts of things about really spiritual guidance for your life and how to do that. And now as he comes into the end of his sermon, how are we going to live? How will we live rightly? What does it mean to make the right decisions, to actually do the right things in our lives? He's talked about the character of God and how that needs to live out through us. He's talked about the nature and intention of Scripture, that we would be guided and know the heart and mind of God and live that out. He's talked about how our spiritual practices, and then given us a lot of good, concrete, practical guidance on how to be with each other. And as Mark brought us into that last week, he talks about the crux of the issue is, who will we follow? Who will we serve? You know, it's really evident to me that when I look out into my community and I look out into the world, especially in a place like the Bay Area, where Christianity isn't the dominant religious system of the day. Actually, there's a sort of agnosticism, and there are all sorts of different kinds of spirituality that we encounter here. I often hear people ask me about the Christian faith, and they say, well, okay, but I've seen non-Christians be more generous than Christians. In fact, I've seen non-Christians be more stand up more for justice than Christians. So what's the deal? They're good people. Are you really saying that they're not going to go to heaven, that somehow the God that you serve is going to leave them on the outs, out in the cold, when that day finally comes? And we find ourselves in that situation wondering, yeah, what about our behaviors? What about the ways that we live? What about those who live outside of us that seem to behave as well as or better than those in the church? Or what about those people who have integrity? I mean, Christians have the same challenges and their character flaws that people outside of the church have. And we often find ourselves saying, okay, so what's the deal? What's the difference between, you can have a sound character, you can be a person of great ethics, you can actually exhibit many of the characteristics that Jesus is talking about, as well as living a life that's exemplary. But Jesus wants you to, at the end of the sermon, and in the sermonizing of that day, there's two things you need to pay attention to. The first things that a person says and the last things that a person says. These are the most important things that a person is going to say in preaching a sermon in that particular time. And Jesus now is really honing the crux of the issue. It's, yes, it's about character. Yes, it's about behavior. But it's more importantly even about, who do you serve? So last week, Mark Stryker reminded us of the false prophets and saying, no, we have to actually only serve the one who calls us in, not paying attention to what the false prophets have to say, and we'll know them by their fruit. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. But Jesus, taking this even narrower this week, is now talking about the believers. And he says, what happens when those who have just simply said, Lord, Lord, their lives don't reflect the very justice of God that we're talking about, or the very character of God that he's been preaching about? And he says, even in that sense, you will see evidence of the fruit of those who have prophesied, who have cast out demons in my name. And yet I will not know them. Because what Jesus is saying is that regardless of the character and even our behavior, what's most important is that we serve him and serve him only. And as we wrap up this sermon next week, Tim's going to bring us into this great parable of the stormy storm and what kind of house our house is built on. Is it a sure foundation or isn't it? But this week, Jesus wants us to know that being a disciple is something about not simply being saved from sin, but actually being saved to something even more amazing. It's this place in the very gospel, the heart of the gospel, where there's all this tension, which is about, is our life actually lined up? It's that life of self-reflection that he's been asking for all the way through in this sermon. Because as soon as we hear those statements about the character of God, the blesseds, we're sort of aware of where we fall short. When we hear this, the invitation about to live under the intention of Scripture, we realize how far our lives have strayed. How much we'd rather live by the letter of the law rather than the heart of the law. When we look and we look at our spiritual practices, we think, oh, come on, I'm going through the motions. Isn't that good enough? And Jesus is saying, no, if you're going to serve me, all of these things must be completely lined up. And it starts with not a false prophet, but the real prophet, the real Son of God. Will you serve him and serve him alone? And then will your character and will your behavior fall in line? I think in that actually Christianity is one of the most amazing, it gives us a most amazing invitation, and that is that we are people of reflection. I've been thinking about this a lot ever since a couple years ago in one of our divorce recovery groups. We do some exercises on forgiveness, and I got talking to a young woman who wasn't a Christian, but who had come to our class, and she'd been deeply hurt by her spouse, who was, they were in the process of a divorce. And in our weeks that we talked about forgiveness in those weeks, we actually first wanted people to see their own culpability in their relationships. It was important for us, before we started talking about whether you had to forgive someone else, that they realize that they actually have things that they've done wrong, that they've contributed in some way to perhaps the challenges in the end of a marriage, or just the challenges in their own life. And I sat with this woman and I said to her, she said, "I just don't understand this exercise. What do you mean that I'm supposed to think about what I've done wrong?" And we got talking. I said, "Well, you know, like in all relationships, we have brokenness and sin." And I said, "You know, things that maybe you regret, or something that maybe you've done that you didn't think was good, or something that may have contributed to some of the things that have happened." And she looked at me and she said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I've never done anything wrong in my entire life." And I went, "Really? Okay, let's back off from the marriage. Let's talk about maybe while you were in high school or as a college student." And in all sincerity, she said to me, "I can't think of one thing I regret. I don't even know what you're talking about. I'm a good person, and I have always done the right thing." I found myself thinking, you know, the Christian worldview actually becomes comfortable with the fact that we are broken and sinful. That actually we spend time in every one of our services every week in a prayer of confession, taking a moment of which we hope will be a discipline that we carry out throughout the week of considering and thinking about our lives and reflecting. Where are the places that we've fallen short or haven't been the best that we could be? And where are the places have we betrayed or disfigured or distorted something in our lives? And I found myself thinking, what a gift. What a gift that we get to be honest, that we get to evaluate, that we get to reflect. What a gift it is that we live our lives knowing that as we do that kind of reflection, that the grace of God is bigger than the mistakes and the sin and the brokenness or whatever we're responsible for in our lives. You see, Jesus is actually in this Sermon on the Mount wanting his people to do that. He's not actually asking and requiring that they be perfect in some instantaneous moment of their faith. He's actually been building the sermon in layer after layer after layer, and he's actually, by the way he's preaching it, asking them at every step of the way to think about what he's saying and how that impacts their life. To hear the invitation to be more like the character of God. To hear the invitation and the challenge that even though the letter of the law is there, he wants his disciples to live within the heart of the law. That he wants them to think about their motivations for why they do the things they do. And to live as a community that reflects the very nature of God. He wants them serving God foremost. And the character that comes from serving God and the actions that come from serving that to all be in alignment with each other. I found myself thinking about this. I thought, so who lives a life like that? And the first thing that came to mind was my golden retriever, Misha. I have to tell you, my dog is like the most integrated being I know. She is one thing, by the nature of being a dog, she doesn't try to be anything else but a dog, and she absolutely loves me, and she loves everything about her life, and she is one of those people that I just think, oh my gosh, if I were God, I would love to have a being that worshipped me like my dog worships me. There's something about that that she can't reflect on her life. She doesn't go to bed at night thinking about, was I really a dog in a good way today? How did I... You know, did I sniff the rear end of that dog the right way or the wrong way? She doesn't think about whether or not she ate enough food or a little food or whatever. She's just a dog. But she lives in that sense where everything is lined up about the nature of who she is. And so I started thinking about, so I thought, who are the human beings that I know then that sort of seem to be fully human under that sense of that lordship of Christ, where their characters really reflect the character of God and where their behaviors and their actions and the way they've oriented their lives really seem to fit the Sermon on the Mount. And so I got thinking about it, and I thought, oh, well, you know, Mark just wrote this amazing piece about, Mark Reformed Pastor, about John Stott. And sort of the greatest sermon that he ever preached was actually not one that he spoke from the pulpit, but talked about visiting this woman in India and his attention and his care. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's a good example. And then I thought, okay, well, let me think about people at First Pres. And I started thinking about the deacons or the Stephen ministers or the people that I work with that seem to have a lot of this all lined up. And then I thought, I don't really know their character. I know evidence of their character. I see the fruit, but I actually can't see the motivation of their hearts. And then I thought, every person I could think of, I thought, wow, you know what? I actually know things about them that would tell me that this is a struggle. And this actually isn't something that's all lined up all the time. And then I thought, you know, it doesn't really matter, does it? What Jesus is talking about is not that we reach a stage of perfectionism, that somehow we reach it and we've arrived and then we're there and we're a fully realized disciple of Christ. Actually, the point of the Sermon on the Mount is that it's an ongoing exhortation that we would be in a continual place of reevaluating our lives, that we would be constantly looking at who is our Lord, who do we serve, where is the character of God? Where is God continually forming me? Where are the places in my life where I'm leaning into what God is calling me to do and to be for the justice and the mercy of God, and where are the places where I'm not? And I thought, actually, it's not an arrived place that we're meant to arrive at and like we've hit the bullseye somehow, but that actually the Christian life and what the Sermon on the Mount has been is an invitation to be engaged in the process of allowing God to bring all those things into alignment. And that it's in those places. It's not actually about finding the perfect example of someone who's lived the perfect life. Oh yeah, I do know someone who's done that. And that would be Jesus. It's actually about us living, letting our yearnings, letting our desires, letting that question of what is the right way to live come under the guidance and the example and the lordship of Jesus. As we end this sermon series on the Beatitudes, I find at times I've been bogged down by the week by week. And there are times in various sermons that have hit me the wrong way, that have caused me pain. And there are weeks when I felt so exposed. But I think that's been true for all of us, isn't it? In a way, there's been a graciousness to our lives being broken open by Jesus, who has wanted us to actually just be honest about where we are in relationship to the very character of God, to the invitation of how our actions and our motivations are before God, and now in these last few weeks, being really clear about who is the Lord of our lives. But no matter how much this sermon series has maybe made me feel internally or spiritually uncomfortable at times, at the end of every one of these invitations has come the deeper invitation of grace. This is a God who has expressed the full faithfulness, his full trust, his full weight has been placed on the person of Jesus so that we might know that no matter how much we struggle, how much we're out of kilter, out of alignment, that it's by grace and by God's love that God wants us to be fully in line with him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for Jesus and these amazing words. We realize that we could live within this sermon for days and weeks and months, years, and we would not exhaust the wisdom that is here. What we pray is that we wouldn't try to master the sermon, but instead we would hear your invitation for you to master us, to shape us and mold us by its words and by its challenges, by its invitation. So may we hear and may we heed. these amazing words of yours. And we pray this in your name. Amen.